Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, this is January, and January is named for the Greek god Janus, a two-faced god, one that looks forward, the other looks backwards. And January is always a good time to look back. It's always a good time to look forward. I don't do it. Maybe there's some here that do it. They set New Year's resolutions. I don't set New Year's resolutions because I don't keep New Year's resolutions, and so it's kind of a win-win. But I am going to make one resolution this year. And I've actually made it for the last 3 or 4 years and haven't done it. I think I've told my wife this, but I'm going to tell you all this, and I'm inviting all of you to hold me accountable. I want to get an annual physical. I haven't been to a doctor. I'm 55. I haven't been to a doctor for a physical since I was 44. And that's 11 years. And I'm thinking, okay, that's probably not the best of strategies. Once every 11 years, and it's not even 11 years. It's once every 11 years plus however long it takes me to actually get in there. I haven't had my blood tested. I haven't had the big colonoscopy, boy, that sounds a lot of fun. And, you know, I did, you know, while Julia was having her surgery, I got one of the nurses to take my blood pressure and found out that it was okay. But, you know, I don't know. You know, I could be a time bomb and I don't know. But I want to go in and get an annual physical. I'm tired of looking at those television ads that say, get your annual checkup. Men over 50 years old have this, this, and this. And I'm like, I don't want to know that I've got this, this, and this. And so, but I thought, you know, I don't want to stick my head in the hole and do it, so I want to get an annual checkup. I want to get a checkup. I don't know that I want to make it annual, but I just want to get a checkup, you know. One for my 50s and maybe one for my 60s. But anyway, I bring all that up to tell you what we're going to do today. Now, you know, back when I first started, I had great plans of having an annual checkup for us as a church. And I did it for a while. And then I got, you know, where it was every other year. And then it was every third year. And actually, it's been 8 years now. So kind of the church life has followed my personal life. And it's been 8 years since we've done what I call an annual checkup. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. There is in the bulletin a little insert that tells you what we're going to talk about for the next 30 minutes or so. We are going to look at the book of Romans, particularly zoom in on chapter 12, because chapter 12 is probably one of the best passages that encapsulates what our spiritual health ought to be. It essentially asks three questions of us that, you know, provide us with a good barometer as to where we are spiritually. It's kind of like your blood pressure, your pulse, and, I don't know, a colonoscopy or whatever else they do to you when they stick you. Your blood work. We'll say that, okay? But let me just back it up, okay? What is the book of Romans all about? By the way, the book of Romans is probably one of the most important books in all of the Scripture. It is the big picture of God's program. It talks in the first several chapters about how we are sinners. And then it talks about how God, through Jesus Christ, provided salvation. That it was on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, that we have salvation. So the first three chapters are all about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The next two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, are all about how it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. By the way, that's out of Titus, but that's what Romans is basically saying. It's saying that we don't work for our salvation. It's through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God commended His love towards us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Then, chapter 6, 7, and 8 are sanctification. That's a big $3 word that is all about how to become like Christ. How to become a saint, if you will. How to live a holy Christ-like life. Why? So we can get to heaven? No, because we're going to heaven. Our good life that we live is a response to the salvation that God has freely given to us on the basis of Christ's work on the cross. So sin, salvation, sanctification. Then, chapters 9, 10, 11 are an interesting passage that deals with God's sovereignty and how God played into all of this, particularly how He's dealing with the nation of Israel because they've been set aside temporarily and God is now working with this new group of people called the church. And then finally, when you get to chapter 12, through the rest of the book, it's all about service. Okay, you are a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God, called to live a sanctified life, all under the sovereignty of God. Here's how you respond. This is the service that ought to be true in your life. And chapter 12, like I said, basically provides us with this very good summary of what we should be doing, of how we should be acting, what should be true in our life. And so what I want to do is I want to take the time this morning to just step our way through chapter 12 of Romans and basically use it as a checkup to see how we're doing spiritually. So the first question arises out of verses 1 and 2. And the question is basically this. Am I submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? In my daily walk with Christ, am I regularly deferring to Him? Am I regularly letting Him be the driver in my life? Look at the verses here. Paul says this, okay? Starts off in chapter 12, and he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." I mean, he's just gone through 11 chapters that is like describing the intricate details of our salvation and our relationship with God. And so he's summarizing them on the basis of all these mercies that God has extended to you. Here is what you should do. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice that is acceptable to God. You are to present yourself as a sacrifice to God. I mean, every word here you could just spend a lot of time thinking and discussing. I mean, it's a sacrifice. There's times you don't want to do it. I mean, there's times that you in your head are saying this doesn't make sense. There are times that you in your emotions are saying I don't want to do that. If it wasn't a sacrifice, He wouldn't have called it a sacrifice. Sometimes it's easy to follow the Lord, but sometimes it's very difficult. You have to sacrifice. You have to submit. And Paul says, so on the mercies of God, I encourage you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God. We want to do ones that are acceptable to us, but, you know, we're not the ones who tell how good it is. It's God who tells how good it is. It's acceptable to God. And this is basically your service of worship. You know, we talk about worship, and sometimes we mistakenly talk about worship as the three songs or the five songs that we sing before someone preaches. Okay, that is an opportunity to worship. And we may worship, we may not worship. Worship, in reality, is the big picture of worship, is anything and everything you do, it should be done for the glory of God, whether you're cleaning a toilet or whether you're singing Just As I Am. That is worship. That is the big picture of worship. And Paul was saying here, present yourselves to Christ. It's logical. This is your spiritual service of worship. And look at verse 2. Sometimes there's things you gotta do. Sometimes there's things you gotta not do. There's things that you shun. There's things that are done. Do not be conformed to this world. I mean, there's times you gotta resist what's in the world. There's times you gotta resist how the world does life. If you think that just because it's the all-American way to do things, that must be what pleases God, you're going to get yourself into mistake, into problems. I mean, it is a matter of not being conformed to this world, but instead being transformed. It's all by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do you renew your mind? Well, one of the main ways you renew your mind is through reading God's Word, absorbing God's Word, devouring God's Word. I mean, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer, nor stand in the way of the sinners. But his delight, instead, it's in the law of the Lord. It's in the Word of God. That's how God renews your mind. I mean, one of the things I always like to emphasize at this time of year is that you need to be reading the Word of God regularly. You know, if you don't have a plan, I mean, maybe pick up one of those one-year Bibles out in the lobby and use that as a guide. You say, well, I can't give that much time. Well, just use it as a pattern. It might take you 3 years to get through it, but at least read the Bible. And then when you get done, read it again. I mean, this is something that the more and more you absorb into your life, into your thinking, this is how God transforms your life. God transforms your life not only through the reading of the Word, He transforms your life through some of these other things that we're going to see in the rest of this passage. Service, fellowship, sacrifice. That is what is good and acceptable and perfect to God. That's the will of God. So here's the first question. Am I submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Am I actually getting out there and, you know, during that 9-to-5 day, Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, Monday through Sunday, depending on how you work, where you work, when you work, am I deferring to Jesus Christ? Who's the quarterback? Who's calling the shots? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it me? And the truth of the matter is, there's many times that we will call our own shots. What do you do then? 1 John 1:9. You confess your sins because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so it's like, okay, God, I blew it. I said the wrong thing. I thought the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. And I am sorry. I'm admitting it. And I'm wanting to get back on track. Confession is a wonderful tool to get yourself back into being in between the green. And sometimes it's not just confessing to God. That's the easy part, to be real honest. It's confessing to those around us, confessing to our spouse, to our kids, our parents, our coworkers. I blew it. I'm sorry. Is there anything I can do to make it up? I really want to work on that. That is how you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Is that true of your life? If I was here and we had a doctor and he was going to give us all an annual checkup, let's say he took our blood pressure. Well, this is like taking your blood pressure. What's your blood pressure saying? Is this something you think about regularly? Maybe you got low blood pressure. Maybe you got low lordship. You might need to work on this. And the way you work on it is through letting God renew your mind so that you can become more like Jesus Christ, so that you resist the world and become more transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next section. This next section asks another question. And that is, am I functioning in the body of Christ? See verse 3 down to verse 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all our members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If your gift is prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If it's service, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's exhorting, then exhort. If it's giving, then do it with liberality. If it's leading, do it with diligence. If it's showing mercy, then do it with cheerfulness. You know what he's saying there? He's saying you need to be functioning in the body of Christ. Go back to verse 3. It's kind of interesting. You want to break this little paragraph apart. First, he deals with having the right attitude, because you got to have the right attitude before you can have the right actions. Right attitude is verse 3. Right actions are verses 4 down to verse 8. What's the right attitude? Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. I think you could do the flip side. Don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought to think. You're supposed to have a sober assessment of yourself. These are my strengths. These are my weaknesses. This is what I have. This is where I have a tendency to go off the path, and here's where I have a tendency to actually do very, very well. And Paul says you need to have a good assessment of yourself, of where you are in terms of your strengths and weaknesses, spiritual strengths and weaknesses. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, recognizing that God has allotted to each a spiritual gift, is what he's going to go on to talk about. Do you have the right attitude about yourself? I mean, some people, you know, quite frankly, are just so arrogant, they think that, you know, the world revolves around them. And everybody knows that it doesn't, except for that one person. Very distasteful. But you know, the opposite is also true. There's a lot of people that think, man, I could never do anything. And so therefore, they never do anything. They never try to step out in faith. Hey, I'm going to serve God this way. I'm going to try to serve and lead in this way and make this kind of a contribution. I mean, no, you've got to recognize that you are a valuable part of the body of Christ. God has gifted you to be a part of the body of Christ, and you are there to make a unique contribution. Very, very, very few teams will score their points, whether it's touchdowns or baskets or goals, whatever sport you're dealing with, if they don't have all their players out there on the field. Everyone's important. You know, we always think of the quarterback. You know, it's his team. Well, the quarterback is nothing without five big gorillas blocking for him, okay? And you watch, those quarterbacks, they love those five guys that protect them so that they can make those spectacular plays. Everyone's important. Do you have that attitude that hey, I can make a contribution? Because you can. See, then you look down at verses 4 down to 8. I mean, he lists them. And this is one place where it itemizes them. You can go over to 1 Corinthians 12, it itemizes them. 1 Peter 2 itemizes them. Actually, 2 Peter 2 itemizes them. And it basically just takes them in to speaking gifts and serving gifts. It might be just that. But God has uniquely gifted you to serve. And sometimes it's out front, sometimes it's behind the scenes. And a lot of times we're like, hey, I only want the out front things. Well, you know, that may not be where God has put you. It might be that God does want you behind the scenes, but it's still just a valuable position. And it might be that you just love the behind-the-scenes thing, but in reality, God actually would like you to be more out front. But you're just not sure you really want to step up to that. We could spend a whole time talking, you know, several sessions talking about how do you identify where God has gifted you, how God has gifted you. You need to understand that. You need to recognize, you know, this is a unique way that God has gifted me. And when I'm using that gift and I'm functioning in that way, there's a spiritual promise here that it's not just me doing it and it's my talents coming through. It is like God, the Holy Spirit, is infusing that, and it goes even further. It has even more of an impact. It's an incredible thing that God does and wants to do in using our spiritual giftedness. But the question we're going to deal with just today is, are you even functioning in that way? You know, in the first hour, we put all the community groups together, and one of the analogies that I used was the whole thing about a fire. And those of you that are in there know what I was talking about. Those of you that weren't in there, you know, when you build a fire, you can't just put one log on fire. You got to have two. And when those two logs get close together, the energy feeds off of each other. And that's really where the fire is. You want to put the fire out, just spread it out. And in an hour or two, you won't have a fire in the fireplace anymore. Put them close together. Get some fire going. And each of them feeds off of the other one. And you can have a great fire. You know, Vicki and I, one of the main reasons we are here in Texarkana is a couple named Dave and Joanna Cranfield. And some of you that are 100 years old know who Dave and Joanna, and been at Fellowship for 100 years, you know who Dave and Joanna Cranfield are. Great, great couple. They're well into their 70s now. They live in Waco near grandchildren. And they were our primary connection up here to come. I was getting ready to finish up seminary, and the Cranfields had moved up here. They are part of the church that was the Bible study that was evolving into the church, and when it came time to find a pastor, they thought of me, and so I came. And so we had a, you know, special relationship with them because they helped us get to Texarkana. We all, Cranfields and us, we went to a church called Grace Bible Church. Grace Bible Church is right in the heart of North Dallas. Just an incredible church. I mean, it most all of the Sunday school teachers were Dallas Seminary professors. The pastor of the church while we were there went on to become the chaplain of Dallas Seminary. It was just kind of a who's who. It wasn't a huge church, about 400 or 500 people, but it was just a very dynamic church. I mean, it was the first church that Swindoll was an associate pastor. If you know who Chuck Swindoll is, well, that's where he got his start. And then just tons of famous people came through Grace Bible Church. And Cranfields were part of Grace Bible Church, and they were, you know, he was an elder there. They were involved in the youth ministry. They were involved in lots of things. And this is the thing that was kind of interesting. I remember them telling me this when they finally moved away and went to Memphis for a job. They had been at Grace for probably 15, 20 years, and then they'd been here in Texarkana at Fellowship for about 15 years. And they said, and here, you know, it's just us, you know. Nobody's asking me to write any books. Nobody's inviting me to be on this and that, you know. So it's just us folks, okay? You know, and they came from, you know, kind of the who's who of at least Dallas Seminary-style Christianity. And they said, you know what, in the 10 or 15 years that we've been here, we have grown far more than we ever grew at Grace. And the reason was, is because here, they were forced, not that we were cracking the whip, it's just someone had to do it, to serve far more than they'd ever been challenged to serve before. See, that great teaching that they had for the 20 years, it was wonderful. But the service, a little bit of service here and there. But when they came here, I mean, they were really challenged to serve because they had to. I mean, someone's got to watch the babies. Someone's got to pick up the laundry baskets and carry them into that room because that's where they're putting us this week. Someone's got to set up the chairs in the bar because the conference room got rented out to a tool show. And so we're going to have church in the bar. All that good stuff. And that challenged them. And they served and served and served and functioned. And literally when they left, they said, you know what? We've heard Swindoll. We've heard this. We've heard that. We've heard all these others. But this is where we really grew. Because they were really and truly functioning in the body of Christ. So here's the question for you. Are you functioning? I know you attend this church. You're here. Good for you. Are you participating? Are you functioning in this church? Are you utilizing that special giftedness that God has given to you? It might be in the area of service. It might be in the area of encouragement, exhortation. It might even be in the area of teaching or proclaiming the truth. But are you doing it? One more question. Look at the last paragraph of the chapter. It's verses 9 down to verse 21. Am I modeling the life of Christ? And if you want to break this paragraph apart, the first several verses talk about, am I modeling the life of Christ to believers? That's verses 9 down to verse 12. Verse 13. And am I modeling the life of Christ to unbelievers? That's verse 14 down to 21. See verse 9? He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Again, I mean, almost every phrase we could make a sermon out of. Don't lag behind in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Persevere in tribulation. Devote yourself to prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. That is how you're to function and model the life of Christ. I mean, we all say, what would Jesus Christ do? That's how we're supposed to live. And there's certain ways that we're supposed to function and relate to one another as believers in Christ. Are you doing that? Is that a consistency that is can be seen in your life? Look at verse 14. Then he spills it over into unbelievers. And by the way, let me remind you, you know who these original readers were? They were believers, Christians, who were living in the shadows of Nero's palace. They're living in Rome. Nero's the emperor. Nero, you know, the infamous guy who loved to burn Christians at the stake and, you know, persecute them. I mean, he was so intimidated by anything that was not supportive of he and his programs. And he's the emperor. So when he says rejoice in verse 14, when he says bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not, he's talking about them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Don't repay evil with evil. Respect what's right in the sight of all men. I love verse 18 and 19. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, but make sure you've done your part. Never take revenge for yourself, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. The Old Testament says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You don't have to always defend yourself. You don't always have to explain. Sometimes you might just be in a situation where, you know what? God has to come through and defend you. And it takes everything in you to just hold your tongue, bite your tongue, shut up, because God has to fight that battle for you. And a wise person knows how to pick his or her battles. Instead, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Are you modeling the life of Christ? Three questions. Are you submitting to the lordship of Christ? Really and truly. Are you making that sacrifice? Because it is a sacrifice. There are times in your life when everything and everyone is saying, do this. But you, because you know God's Word, you know God says, do that. Are you doing it? Are you submitting to Him or are you bowing to the peer pressure? Are you submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you functioning in the body of Christ? Are you close enough to other believers so that you really can extend that love and care and service and compassion to one another that grows you? God has uniquely gifted you. I mean, it's like there's a football team out there and maybe God has made you a wide receiver. Maybe God has made you a quarterback. But you're, you know, quote, so humble, you're still sitting up in the stands because I could never do that. Or maybe you insist on playing quarterback, but in reality, God has designed you to be a tackle who just blocks. I mean, but are you functioning in the body of Christ? Are you willing to get your hands dirty and mixed into the life of other believers? Because that's really and truly how you grow and keep that fire growing. Are you modeling the life of Christ? I mean, would the people that live in the same home with you, your spouse, your kids, your parents, would they say, you know what, I don't know what Jesus would do, but he does that, she does that, and I think that's pretty Christ-like. Would your spouse say you're pretty Christ-like? Would your kids say that? Would your parents say that? Are you modeling it? Would the people in the office or the mill or wherever it is you work, the classroom, would they say, you know, I don't know much about Christ, I don't know much about church, but, you know, that person's a Christian, they go to church, and if that's what Jesus is like, I want some of it. Are you modeling the life of Christ? If you're not, you got some issues that you need to be dealing with. Your checkup is not so spectacular, and it needs some addressing. And if it shows shortcomings, you need to fix them. You know, in November when I finally go for my checkup, okay? Or maybe next January because, you know, by then it'll be close to the deductible starting over. So I'll do it again. But when I finally go, you know, I'm sure that the doctor, whoever I go to, is, you know, they may find something. And they'll say, okay, Richard, you need to do X. You know, because I got a 10-year-old. Yesterday, Eleanor was 9. Friday she was 9. Yesterday she's 10. I got a 10-year-old. And, you know, I'd kind of like to live at least another 20 or 30 years to get her through college and maybe married and all that good stuff. You know, it'd be kind of nice to not kick the bucket at 56. But, you know, I'm sure that doctor is probably going to tell me a thing or two to do. And I got a choice. Am I going to do it so that I can maintain my physical health? Or am I just going to blow him off and say, well, I made it good for 11 years. I can got another 11 years in me. Well, I think if the guy said, hey, fix this, do this, start doing that, and I didn't do it, most people would say I was nuts. You got too many responsibilities. You got kids at home. You got a wife. You got a lot to live for. What are you playing with your health for? Nobody does that. Or if they do it, everyone thinks they're foolish. What is your spiritual health like? If you see areas that need to improve and you don't address them, yeah, he's right, I really need to function more. Yeah, he's right, I need to read the Word more. Boy, you know I could make a big contribution there, but yeah, I ain't got the time. And I'm not interested in exploring how I could get the time. You play with your spiritual health, it will be devastating. You don't want to do that. Any more than you would play with your physical health, you don't want to play with your spiritual health. So where did this little test reveal that you are? Start addressing those areas. You know, going back to just how do you do that? There's no better place than starting right at the core of our relationship with Christ. And so that's why today, as I planned through the service, I decided I wanted us to spend our last 5-7 minutes together observing the Lord's table. See, this is one of the things we do to remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And we take bread and we take a cup. And the bread, the Bible tells us, represents the fact that Jesus took our place. He was our substitute. And the juice in the cup, it represents the blood of Christ. And the Bible tells us that the blood of Christ is that which forgives us, it cleanses us, washes us clean. And so the two primary spiritual truths that we're remembering is substitution and forgiveness. He took our place and in so doing made us completely clean before God. So I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I'm going to ask the guys that have been asked to serve if they'd make their way up here. And then we're going to take the bread and then we're going to take the cup and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to talk today about where we are with you. And Father, I pray that right now as we go back to the very core of that relationship, the faith and trust that we have in Jesus Christ, and particularly what He did for us on the cross, I pray, Father, that in these next few moments as we take the bread and as we take the cup, I pray that, Father, just through this simple exercise of actually tasting these elements, we would remember that Jesus Christ tasted death for us. And that in so doing, we have become the righteousness of God in Him. So, Lord, we want to commit this time of worship to you as we just are quiet before you, thinking about what Jesus Christ did for us. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.